بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسول الكريم أما بعد. So alhamdulillah, today we're going to make a start with regards to a section of sacred knowledge and its importance. So first of all, in the Quran, the Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in Surah Zumar, Surah 39 verse 9, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم, say, are those who know equal to those who know not? So obviously the answer is in the question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is praising those with knowledge. Are those who know equal to those who know not? To acquire the sacred knowledge purely for the sake of the pleasure of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is truly an awesome act of worship. In Dehlavi, for instance, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, seeking knowledge is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than salah, better than fasting, better than hajj and jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to whom belong might and majesty. So look what our beloved Messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said that there's immense acts of worship. Salah is an immense act of worship, fasting, hajj and jihad, and yet to acquire sacred knowledge in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great. But of course, the above blessed acts are referring to the voluntary, because nothing can equate to the farad salat, the farad hajj, so on and so forth. Again, in Dehlavi, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, going out in the morning or in the evening to seek knowledge is in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala better than jihad in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, such is its virtue that our beloved Messenger had also said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Tabarani in his Kabir Al-Haytami in Majma Az-Zawaij states, Sahih, indeed the angels alayhi salam spread their wings over the seeker of knowledge, and they then start to gather upon one another in such great numbers that they reach the heavens. They do this solely for the love of sacred knowledge which the students seek to acquire. So the angels alayhi salam, the holy angels, are attracted to gatherings of sacred knowledge, and they gather in such numbers that they pile on top of each other to the heavens. So this is the unseen world, and this is a flawless hadith. So again, this is a classic example of a deed that we don't really appreciate, but when told by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the unseen aspect, one can appreciate it. Another example is, for instance, that comes to my mind is azan. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said in Hayat al-Sahaba that if the angels could come down onto the earth, they would not give you an opportunity to do two acts of worship. They would not give you the opportunity to do the azan, and they would not give you the opportunity to do tawaf around the holy Kaaba. Right? Why? Because they understand the virtues of the acts. And look again with regards to sacred knowledge, what immense honor is given to us. The believer in fact never tires of acquiring the sacred knowledge, for our beloved Messenger had said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Qudai, Al-Hikmatu Dalatul Mu'min, Al-Hikmatu Dalatul Mu'min, wisdom is constantly sought by the believer. In other words, he never tires of this. This is one of those things that he can't tire with. Wisdom is constantly sought by the believer. And if you look at the scholars, you know what level they, you know, for instance, I was watching this documentary with Sheikh Hamza and another scholar, I think it was Abdul Hakim Murad, and he asked him, he goes, what books are you reading? So the usual answer to that question is, you mentioned what book? Well, Sheikh Hamza mentioned three books. I'm reading this, and I'm also reading this, and I'm also so somebody goes, what? In other words, he's just so conscious of the time of, you know, the time he's got in his life, he doesn't want to waste it. And compare that obviously to myself, and you realize that we just let, forget about days, we let weeks and months just slip by. Naturally, it is of the utmost importance that one has the intention to act upon the sacred knowledge he acquires. In Tirmidhi and Zahabi in his Kabair, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the one who acquires knowledge and does not act according to it has acquired it only to increase his pride. Now there's a great wisdom in this hadith. In all the hadith there's great wisdom. But pride is something that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said you can't have an atom of. Whoever has an atom's weight of pride, he will go to the fire. Now somebody could ask this question, is there anything that breeds pride? One of the things you straight away mention to them is, if you acquire knowledge, and you're acquiring it with no intention of acting upon it. The Prophet ﷺ said, you've acquired it only to increase your pride. I.e. it's sought for other reasons, and those other reasons are all destructive. To argue with the scholars, the hadith mentions, to impress the gatherings, and another hadith mentions. And it goes, and all these are, this is the pride the Prophet mentions in Allah. Look at shaitan. How much knowledge did he acquire? And yet, pride destroyed. Because he was acquiring that, there was a sickness there, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in the hearts. In Al-Khatib, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam exposed this trick of shaitan. And he clarified when he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-khayru kathir wa qaleelan fa'ilu. Al-khayru kathir wa qaleelan fa'ilu. Good deeds are numerous, but only few perform them. Good deeds are numerous, but only few perform them. Now look how interesting this blessed hadith is. How many good deeds you can, you know, you lose count. The scholars write books on the various amal you can do. But sadly, our beloved Messenger said to Allah alayhi wa sallam, only few perform them. Relate it back to the previous hadith. Whoever acquires knowledge not to act, he's only increasing in pride. So these narrations explain themselves. Another avenue through which one could lose the acquisition of sacred knowledge is by sinning. Hafiz Ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayhi in his Jami Biyan al-Ilm 1-196 and Hayat al-Sahaba, Hazrat Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates, indeed I consider that a man loses knowledge which he once had due to a sin which he committed. Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu did not say sins, he singularized it. He goes, due to a sin which he committed, a person loses his knowledge. If you look at the people in the past, somebody could say, how did Imam Bukhari have such a phenomenal memory? Why don't people in today's day and age, you know, generally speaking, they haven't got that memory? You can mention one thing. It's due to sins. The people in the past were furthest from the sin. So they were the salaf. They were trained by the best. And when they did commit sins, they felt like it was like a mountain over their heads. You understand? And this not that's just one aspect, one of the disastrous aspects of sinning. And how many people say this? I can't recollect things. Adversely, the Almighty and Glorious Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says in Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 282, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, have taqwa of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, and Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will teach you. And Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has knowledge of every single thing. So the Quran and the Hadith complement each other. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you have taqwa, I will teach you. Hudan lil muttaqeen. It is a guidance, this book, for those who have taqwa. Another important aspect in acquiring the sacred knowledge is that one must share it with others. In Tabarani, in his Awsat and Targheeb, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the example of the person who acquired the knowledge of the deen and then does not teach it, I share it, is like the one who has amassed a great treasure but then does not spend from it. So these are called the pitfalls of knowledge. So look at that, you know, scene. You know, you can give you get a beautiful scene in your mind's eye. You see a person standing in Aladdin's cave, gold, diamonds, rubies everywhere. And you see him and you ask him, whose is his wealth? He goes, this is mine. So you're impressed. Natural reaction, you think, subhanAllah, halal wealth. You know, you're blessed. But then you find out, he's not spending it. He's just gaping at it. And suddenly that praise that you had now turns to the exact opposite end of the spectrum. You're thinking, he's mad now. What's the point of having all this wealth if you're not going to spend it? So this is what the Prophet gave the analogy of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to those who acquire the knowledge of the deen and they don't share it with others. This is a right of knowledge. Now obviously we're not all eloquent as the blessed scholars. So So how does it apply to laymen like ourselves? There's so many avenues opened in today's day and age. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is literally giving you no excuse now. You've got audio cassettes, you've got CDs, you've actually got articles you can quickly, you know, relay from the computer as well. Right? So there's ways in which you can, don't even have to go on the public platform, you can just share it through many different avenues. However, as already mentioned, one must have the intention to act upon one's acquisition of knowledge. And Tabarani in his Kabir is Hassan and Hafiz Mundiri rahmatullah alayhi al-Targhib. As a Jundub ibn Abdullah al-Azdi radiyallahu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the example of the person who teaches people good but then fails to act upon it himself is like a lantern that sheds its illumination on the people, thus guiding them, but then burns itself up. I.e. so oneself did not benefit from it. Look how beautifully the Messenger spoke to the Lord. If you're in a treacherous jungle and you've got a person with a lantern, you can't thank him enough. You're thinking, may Allah bless you, thank you, without you we'll be lost. And you're thinking, what a great person, he's saving us from all these reptiles, you can get out safely now from this danger. What would happen if he's just standing there with his lantern, the oil runs out, he's left in the jungle? What was the point of him benefiting you? So this is what the Prophet said, the example of the person who teaches people good but then fails to act upon it himself is like a lantern that sheds its illumination on the people but burns itself up. In other words, and how many a'udhu billah people fall into this category? Right? And that's why the scholars, you know, they weep, you know, because they're giving all these exhortations to the people, and then you get them sometimes weeping. And they start, obviously they're failing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also a must that one frequently consults the blessed scholars, rahmatullah alayh, because they are the guards to your deen. In a narration, in Tabarani in his Kabir al-Haytami in Majma al-Zawaid states, Hassan, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, Jesus Christ, the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon him, who's going to come back and sort us out. He said, so you can ask him when he comes inshallah, he said, verily affairs are of three kinds. He goes, you can put your Messiah into three categories as such. Number one, a matter which plainly reveals its direction and truthfulness, so follow it. So let's give you examples of this. The various zikrs. You come across a blessed hadith of the Prophet and he mentions whoever recites this. For instance, in Tabarani is Hassan, our beloved Messenger said, whoever says La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu ahadan samadan alam yalid walam yulad lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, he receives 2 million good deeds. So now you don't need to go to an alim, say, can I do this? He'll probably give you supper. He could just get this into your life. You don't need to confirm this. So this is what Isa was referring to. A matter which plainly reveals its direction and truthfulness, so follow it. Then Isa said, number two, a matter which plainly reveals its doom and evil, keep away from it. So for instance, you don't go to a scholar, it's pork haram. What's he going to say? Well, there's a difference of opinion. Right? Drinking wine, is it permissible for me to drink wine? So obviously you don't need the ulama for this. But then he said something else, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. Thirdly, and a matter in which neither the good nor the evil is clear, so refer it to an alim. And who's telling you this? The one who's coming back, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He goes, the matter you're confused about now, you hear different, you know, various people saying various things, then you need to go to the respected scholars. If this is not in place, you'll end up with warped interpretations. An example of the ignorance in the third category mentioned above are those who say, we will only follow the Sunnah as long as there is confirmation of it in the Quran. Right? Some people say this because Sunnah is, mashallah, we accept it. But if the base isn't in the Quran, We're not going to accept it, or we're not going to follow it. If only they had referred this matter to the scholars, as our blessed Prophet and Isa alayhi salatu wasalam instructed, they would not have made such a ludicrous statement. Why? Because in Tabarani, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, the sunnah are of two kinds. The sunnah are of two kinds. The sunnah which is considered a farida, an obligation, and the sunnah which is not considered a farida. The sunnah which is considered a farida has its roots in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Applying it is adhering to the right path, and neglecting it is a dalala, is a deviation. Well, then our beloved Messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sunnah which has no root in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, applying it is a virtue, and neglecting it is not an error. So now the question is, you're going to ask me, can you give me examples? Examples of the first types of sunnah, where the base is in the Quran, is the number of rakats in salah. Allah the Almighty and Glorious has not mentioned in His holy book how many rakats there are in Fajr, how many rakats there are in Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, you won't find it. But the base is there because the salat is mentioned. But the rakats are left to our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number two, the formula of the azan. The Quran mentions the azan. When you hear the call to prayer, rush to the jumbah. Somebody goes, have you ever read this in the Quran? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Show me, which Quran? So the base is in the Quran, is left to the sunnah. Keeping the beard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that Harun Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he grabbed the beard of Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. And Harun alayhi salatu wasalam said, son of my mother, do not grab me my hair or my beard. And then it continues from there. And in another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the prophets that you're supposed to take as your guides and examples. And Harun alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned right in there. But the length, what can you do with the beard, is not mentioned in the Quran. So this is the sunnah farida mentioned. The second types of sunnah, which are not, the base cannot be found in the Quran, are the famous imitations of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, with regards to where the Prophet rested sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on journeys. He would go berserk, he'd be on his camel and he'd be moving his camel like this and like this, and the tabi'in thought, you know, maybe there's something in front of him that he's trying to avoid. There's nothing in front of him. So they asked him, the teacher, why are you making your camel move in a strange way? He says, I'm trying to coincide the hooves of my camel with the hooves of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Somebody goes, is that in Quran? So this is something that if you don't do, there's no sin. But if you do, you will get rewarded for this. Another example is where, and again Ibn Umar, he's the example, radiallahu anhu. He once went to a tree and he put a chadar around himself, and it looked like he was relieving himself, a cloak around himself, and he was relieving himself. So then the students, they, I don't know how they realized, but they go, why, you know, in other words, maybe he just recently gone for the call of nature, he just did it again almost immediately. And then he says, well, I just once saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting there to relieve himself, so I just wanted to follow the sunnah. Now what did our beloved Messenger say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The sunnah which has no root in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, applying it is a virtue and neglecting it is not an error. Now recently, sadly, people, again, this is the end of time scenario, some people say that certain things the Prophet did sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's no point you doing them. For instance, I've heard ignorant brothers say that the turban is an example of this, because Abu Jahl wore a turban. This is just the custom of the Arabs. So this is the ignorance, you understand? They're belittling the sunnah of the Prophet, how he dressed, because he dressed like an Arab. So there's no really great importance in this. So then you look at the alim, and what do you see? He's following every sunnah you can think of. So then you think, well, he's, with all respect, you know, maybe got one or two sunnah, and that's on a good day. And then you see the alim drenched in sunnah. So then you think, well, the heir of the Prophet seems to be following the sunnah to the very letter, and the awam is doing, he's saying other things, and he's not. So this is the example. This is why Isa alayhi salatu wasalam referred to the scholars. Similarly, in Al Asbahani, Qadi Iyad Shifah, page 219 of the English translation, Hazrat Anas radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever brings the Sunnah to life has then brought me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to life. And whoever brings me sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to life will then be with me in paradise. Now, that brother who made those statements, another brother told him, what about Abdullah ibn Umar? In other words, if your statement is correct and is not reward in following certain aspects of the Prophet's life, Ibn Umar is doing redundant acts. He's sitting under a tree, he's relieving himself under a tree, he's moving a camel left, right and center. He had no answer. Right? So this is what, how great it is when you bring a sunnah to life. Metaphorically, it's like you brought the messenger to life. Why? Because when somebody sees the sunnah, he sees the messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he goes, Subhanallah. Look at that white hat. This messenger of Allah wore a white hat and a black hat, you know the hadith. And also those without hats, I think there's a report on that as well. But this is the beauty. So this is what it means, bringing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to life. And look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever brings me to life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will be with me in paradise. In other words, the more my sunnah you apply in your life, the more the guarantee applies that you'll be with me. And don't forget, with me means what? In the lowest paradise. With me means you're right in the highest levels. And there's a clue in there. If you want the highest levels of paradise, you must look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In continuation, hatred for scholars, rahmatullah alayh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid, is a sign of the hour. In Hakim, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when my ummah brings to harbor malice for the scholars, buildings are raised high and marriage is entered into solely for the sake of money, then Allah the Almighty will overwhelm the Ummah with four distinct calamities. So you tell me now whether these four things are happening, whether Allah Ta'ala has broken His promise. Number one, famine. People dying from famine. Every day you get a report. Oppression of rulers. Dishonesty of the officials. And frequent attacks from the enemy. Now what's amazing is, there's no way on earth any person could have worked this out. Somebody could say, well, how are those four things related to them three things? You understand? It doesn't make sense. You have to have cause and effect. This is the cause. You're disrespecting, you're having hatred for scholars. Right? And again, how many times people say this? Well, he didn't know that hadith. If Imam Abu Hanifa knew that hadith, he would have applied it. The question you pose to that person is, you have made a statement and you have just said that you know that Imam Abu Hanifa did not know that hadith. How do you know he didn't know it? How can a person answer that? The only way you could word that one out, if he's Mujtahid Imam. Right? That's number one. Number two, buildings are raised high. In Pakistan, there was a very high building. I won't mention it. And marriage is entered into for the sake of wealth. Again, back home, they want that visa, they want that visa, we want that money. And then when they come over, they get their visa, divorce takes place, or they go for the runa. These are all signs. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? You will be hit by four things, because these three things are so grave in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might treat them as light, but in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are huge. So what are those three things? Do not have hatred for the scholars. Always think good about them. Let me give you an example. Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayh, sorry, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, Maulana Ahmad Ali mentioned this. He goes, Imam Shafi had a renowned student called Ya'qub rahmatullah alayh, and he didn't agree with him on anything. In other words, you're thinking, what sort of a student is this? He did not agree with him on anything. Not out of spite, he just thought, well, I can't agree with you on that. So Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, he grabbed his hand one day and he goes, we are still brothers, we still love each other despite our differences. These are two mujtahid imams. In other words, Imam Shafi didn't think, he's not happy with my research, right? He's finding fault with me. There's no grudge. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ don't have hatred for the scholars. When the people start finding fault with the chains of narration, they started finding a person in a chain because he's a backbiter, he backbited once, he lied once. That person considered that an honor. He goes, Alhamdulillah, I'm recording in the books of Asma al-Rijal. Today, who called me a backbiter? He must be the biggest backbiter. Right? They didn't have any hatred for the scholars. And also crazy statements that they don't know. They, you know, they've given their lives, years and years of sacrifice, and they don't know. And you know. Then buildings are raised high. You can see that everywhere, right? And marriage is entered into for the sake of wealth. A'udhu billah. In other words, their intention is totally, the intention of marriage is, there's many intentions. One is to protect your chastity. One is to have a large number of children, and so on and so forth. Wealth is automatic. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises in Surah Nur, if you get married, you'll get wealth. It's automatic. But if that is your only concern, paisa, then there's a problem. And again, we can see this, a'udhu billah. Are we not living in such troubled times now? But the easy thing, another thing I want to mention, a lot of people mention the problems. They go, oh, look at these rulers and look at these, what's happening, this, that. The real question you should ask is, why is it happening? Why have you got, and then they go, well, you know, because, and they come out with other statements. One must value and honor the blessed scholars of Islam, for they will receive preferential treatment by no other than the Lord of the world, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, himself on the day of resurrection. In Tabarani is Hasan and Targheeb. Ta'alaba ibn al-Hakim is Sahabiya, radiyallahu reports that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when Allah the Almighty and Magnificent, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, will be seated amongst his slaves on his kursi, according to his grace and grandeur, on the day of resurrection to judge between the creation, he will address the scholars. Just look at his honor. He, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, will address the scholars and he will say, I, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, did not bestow upon you knowledge and forbearance, except that I wanted to forgive you despite your faults, and I care not as to the magnitude of your sins, as forgiving you is of no consequence to me. Now, if you go through his hadith quickly, you miss a very fine point. Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala, what did he say to the scholars? I did not bestow upon you knowledge. Did he stop there, Subhanahu wa ta'ala? He added something immediately. I did not bestow upon you knowledge and ilm, forbearance. Because these two things must be found in a scholar. He must have knowledge and he must have forbearance. So I mentioned that famous example, right? Just to explain the difference. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, I'm going to say it again, very many times I'm going to say it again. He was a classic example of knowledge and ilm. He had extreme knowledge and extreme forbearance. Without forbearance, you will have a tarnish on your knowledge. This man, had, and this, he came to his dwelling, knocked on the door. Imam Abu Hanifa is having a rest. He needs the rest during the mid-afternoon to get rest because he did tahajjud all night. So what happened was, this man came at that time, and so he got out of his bedding and he came down, and the man, he goes, what do you want? So the man goes, I forgot. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi goes, come back when you remember, it's alright. He goes back, puts his head down, just about to nod off, knock on the door again. He comes back, he goes, oh, I forgot again. So Imam Abu Hanifa goes back, he goes, when you remember, it's alright. He goes back, just about to nod off, and don't forget, he needs his sleep. And then he goes a third time, the man goes, I've remembered now. So now you're thinking Imam Abu Hanifa is going to be asked such an amazing question that the guy forgot twice, must be a tricky question. He asked him, he goes, oh, Imam Sahib, does human excrement taste sweet or sour? Right? So now you can imagine any scholar in today's day and age, he's doing tajr all night, then obviously we're going to quote out a lot of scholars there, right? So then he gets down to that last, and he hears that question, he's going to flip. He goes, you better go before I go to kill you myself, right? And I may you taste excrement and come out of my like this. Imam Abu Hanifa didn't even raise an eyebrow. He thought about the question, he said, it is sweet when it is moist, but when it dries, it is sour. Then in one report, the man goes, have you tasted it? So now, another scholar who's passed that test, right? Imam Abu Hanifa has not raised an eyebrow. He goes, no. He goes, how did you know then? He goes, don't you look at flies? flies sit on moist excrement, which means there's nutrients there, must be sweet. But when the excrement dries, there's no flies. And then the man finally breaks down. He goes, "Forgive me, Imam, forgive me, because I was testing you." And then he told him about the test. He goes, "I was sitting with my friend, and my friend said, Sufyan al-Thawri rahmatullah alayhi is the greatest scholar." And I said, "No, it's Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi." So we devised a test. Now look at their test. Their test was not about knowledge. Which hadith did he know? They tested him on something that even these people understood. They said, a true scholar must have forbearance. So he was deliberately provoking the Imam. He chose a time in the afternoon. He goes, "This is the time he's gonna, I'm going to provoke him the most, and I'm not going to let him off. Then I'm going to come out with something stupid." And he wouldn't, he refused to show anger. Now look at the greatness of the Imam. You understand? So what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say here? "I did not bestow upon you, O scholars, knowledge and forbearance, except that I wanted to forgive you despite your faults, and I care not as to the magnitude of your sins, as forgiving you is of no consequence to me." They're the true scholars. If forbearance goes out, a huge section of the ilm goes with it. And how tarnishing it is when you see a scholar getting angry. If he's getting angry for the sunnah of the Prophet, then fine. But if his own personal pride kicking in, something's gone wrong. You can use that test, but not me. However, adversely, there is none more evil than a corrupt scholar. In Targheeb and Fazali Sadaqa, page 429 of the English translation, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "The Zabaniyah," those of you who know Surah Iqra will come across this word, "The Zabaniyah, i.e. the angel guarding the hell, will first grab the wicked scholars, even before the kuffar." When they say in agony, "How is it that we are being punished even before the kuffar?" They will be told, "The learned and the ignorant, we cannot treat alike." The learned and the ignorant, because they didn't have a clue. But you're new, and you're still disobeyed. You still didn't believe. Look at that. Look at the hurt. So one phrase of phrases, and then you got this. So it's not just in your memory banks. It's how you apply the sacred knowledge. So now a reference to the Zabaniya occurs in Surah Aqra, like I've mentioned. And finally in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Surah 20 verse 114, أَوْزِ بِاللَّهِ مَنِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ رَبِّي زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. This is a dua. Say, "O Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, increase me in knowledge." Say, "Lord, O Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala, increase me in knowledge." In other words, the true sacred knowledge. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, "Knowledge is not what is memorized, it's what benefits." Knowledge is not what you memorize, it's what you what benefits you, what's in your life. Look at the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest teacher of them all. Everything he said, just imagine having a teacher like this. You can't obviously, but just trying to imagine it. He was the Quran, he was the Hadith, he was a perfection of all the divine commands. So how could not his students be the greatest students? Because not only were they hearing it from his blessed lips, they were saying, "He is the example." And that's why when the Sahaba turned to the Tabi'in, they would let rip every now and again, because obviously they thought there was a deterioration. The Sahaba once in Hakim Sahih, Zahabi Sahih, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As was once walking, and he saw some Tabi'in just chatting away. Tabi'in, what's wrong with chatting? You know, we do it on phone boxes. Right? They're chatting away. He goes up to them. He goes, "Weep, weep, cry." So Tabi'in, then obviously they go, and then he goes, "If you knew, if you really had Iman," he goes, "you would pray," in other words, you would supplicate until your voices broke. You would pray Salat until your backs broke. And when you would shed tears, and your tears would end, and you would shed blood. But you don't really have understanding. Words to that effect. And then he walked away. So I looked at the narration, and I thought, you know, you feel Tabi'in, poor Tabi'in, just saying, time. And Abdullah ibn Amr radiallahu anhu, you know, he just gave him a, why? Because they were taught by the best. You understand? They were taught by a person who had everything, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then they looked at Tabi'in, they started, you know, obviously they catered for their weaknesses, but they considered that too much. What are you wasting your time for? Don't you believe? Just going into your ear and coming out of the other ear. And now somebody could say, well, hang on a minute. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhu, you tell me about him. Was he breaking until he broke his back? Then you put your foot in it. Because he was the Sahaba in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. He would fast every single day of his life. He prayed tahajjud all night. He would read the whole Quran in one day. His father intervened. His wife. The father came and his wife goes to the father in law, Hazrat Amr radiallahu, your husband. In other words, he praised him. He's such a great man. And Amr ibn al-As sussed the statement out. He says, what's my son doing? In other words, isn't he fulfilling your rights? Then he goes to the son first. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, you married a noble woman. And his son just ignored him. Just like respectfully, I'm still carrying on. So Amr ibn al-As then went to the Prophet. The Prophet called Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. He said, what are you doing? And he goes, oh Messenger of Allah, I'm fasting every single day of my life. The Prophet goes, fast 3 days every month. He goes, I can do more than that, oh Messenger of Allah. So he increased it. He goes, Mondays and Thursdays. He goes, I can do more than that. And then he goes, Dawood alayhi salatu wa salam, no fast is better than his. He would fast one day, he'd have one day off. So he couldn't say anything after that because he said that's the best. And then he says, what else do you do? Because I pray tahajjud all night. He goes, I sleep, I get married, I also pray tahajjud. Your wife has rights over you, your body has rights over you. It's going to affect the rights of your body and your wife. And then he said, pray, and he mentioned a certain section. Then he goes, what else do you do? Because I read the whole Quran every day. And the Prophet said, recite it, you know, within a month, I think he said. He said, I can do it, you know, and then he goes, recite it then once every week. You know what? And then finally he goes, look, whoever reads it in less than 3 days, he hasn't understood the Quran. So this Sahaba, now you understand why he looked at the Tabi'een and he ripped, right? He goes, weep, what are you doing? Right? So that's why the Tabi'een didn't even say, why is he saying that to us? Yeah, we're doing jais, the classic line, jais. Right, so the teachers, that's how strict they were. And look what happened. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he grew old. When he grew old, he was often seen weeping. And somebody goes, why do you weep? He goes, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew me better than myself. He goes, I can't do it now. He goes, I'm too old. He goes, so what he would do was, he had days off where he wouldn't fast. And then he would fast in one go. So he'd be like half the life, you understand? And then he goes, the Quran, he couldn't recite because his sight was fading and so on and so forth. And he goes, he knew better. And there's a massive lesson for us there. Because when a person gets into Islam, he's very eager. So people out of ignorance go, brother, go for it. Charged, tajid, right? Give a sadaqah, chuck your khakis away. And then somebody goes, oh, calm down. And he goes, no, I'm going to do it. Look, calm down. And then the Prophet said, if you humble yourself to the commands, you won't make these mistakes. So again, that is where true knowledge lies. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them the correct understanding. So is there any questions on that? So all we discussed there was with regards to the importance and some of the pitfalls of sacred knowledge. Any questions you want to ask before we wrap up? Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk, a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, assalamu ala al-mursalin, alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, wal asr innal insana lafi khusr illa alladhina amanu wa amilus salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr, sadaqallahu al-azim.